Praise God. And they were not only trying to get him to be afraid of them, but you know what? Honestly, they were afraid themselves. They were afraid of this man, Jesus, who's going around making blind people see, because his power, his heavenly power, was a threat to their earthly power. He represented a threat to them, and they had to squelch that thing as quick as possible. So they derided this man. They reviled him and cursed him and insulted him in hopes of quenching this threat to their power. It's fear all over the place, wall to wall. You know, when you start walking with Jesus, some people may see you as a threat to them. Man. Well, if that's what I'm supposed to be doing, you know, maybe I'm falling a little bit short. You know, I thought I was okay with God. I thought, you know, all them hypocrites out there, they all act the same. They're all full of all this stuff. And then you see somebody who really is walking with God, really loves the Lord, and their life is shining. And man, that's intimidating. That's a threat to you, because it kind of rocks your world and you realize, wow, maybe I'm not all that after all. And then you've got a decision to make. You either got to do something about that, or you've got to discredit it somehow. And so you would, oftentimes people will just attack it in hopes of bringing dishonor and reproach upon it so that they don't get so rattled by it. And you might wonder, why? I'm just a dude, man. I'm nobody. I'm just trying to get by, you know. I'm no threat to anybody. I'm a nice guy, you know. People like me. I'm a nicer person since I met the Lord. How can I possibly be a threat to anybody? But, you know, Scripture says, it's interesting, in Ephesians chapter 6, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. It may not be them, really. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It may not be them. It may be he who is in them, that spirit that is in them. Because you may not be a threat to them directly, but you are a threat to the enemy. And you better believe that the prince of this world, Satan or the devil or whatever you want to call him, the enemy, you're a threat to him. When you are walking, when you get serious, when you say, I'm going to do business now, and you get serious with Christ and you start walking with him and walking in that power and he begins to change your life and transform you, you are a threat to his kingdom, because people see you and they start to wonder, what has he got that I don't have? I'd like to have some of that. And so, it's like painting a bullseye on your back. Now you're a marked man. Now you're targeted. And so he is going to begin working through people to get to you. He might even work through people to get to other people who will have an impact on you. You're a threat. That radical change in your life scares the enemy a little bit. And so the Pharisees reviled him, they cursed him, they insulted him. And what did this man do in return? How did he respond to their insults? Well, he just started throwing it right back. He just said, you bunch of idiots. What do you think? You think you're so educated? No, he didn't say that. What did he do? He graciously appealed to them, just gave them simple logic. He said, hey, guys, look, we're reasonable men. You're intelligent men here. I'm a reasonable guy. Think about this for a second. Just, you know, cool your jets, stop, catch your breath, and think. We both agree, God does not honor the prayer of sinners. David said, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He may do things for them, but he does not honor them and grace their prayers if they're living in rebellion to him. We both agree on that. God doesn't honor the prayer of sinners. Now, God obviously honored Jesus' prayer when he healed my eyes. God doesn't honor the sinner's prayer. God honored Jesus' prayer, you know, A plus B equals C, 2 plus 2 is 4. Therefore, this healing must be from God. It doesn't take a chariot scientist to figure this out. It's a simple logic. And so they did what any self-respecting religious leader does when they're backed into a corner. They threw him out. They said, you think you're so smart? Get out of here. Take your logic and your so-called blind eyes and get out of here and don't come back again. They threw him out. Wow. His neighbors were bewildered. His parents were worried. His Pharisees were on the warpath. But the bottom line, what did this man do? What was his response to his encounter with God through Jesus Christ? Start down at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast them out. And when he had found them, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he did what? He worshiped him. He worshiped him. That is the bottom line. That's the bottom line of all creation. That's the bottom line of our existence. You know what? That's why God created you, so that you could worship him. That's why God saved you, so that you could worship him. Praise God. That's why he created the heavens and earth and all the host of heaven that fills them, so that they could worship him. Not by coercion, not by threats. That's just dead religion. But by showing his love and his grace and his glory in such a profoundly beautiful way, in such a glorious way, that the only appropriate response is to fall down on our knees and just worship him. Not because he's holding something over our head, because when you see him in his glory and the beauty of his love for us, what else can you do but respond in worship? When you truly have your eyes open to the glory of God, that's all you can do. You don't need anybody to, man, when God fills your soul with glory, you don't need anybody to say, "You know, you really ought to pray. You really ought to worship." You can't help but pray and worship. I remember coming home from that crusade where I got saved. I was praising God all the way down the highway. I was praising him so loud that I actually started kind of hyperventilating, almost passed out and had a wreck. So I said, "Okay, yeah, be normal." But you don't have, nobody has to tell you to worship God when he's filled your soul with glory. Nobody has to tell you, you know, you really need to come to church when every time you come here, he just fills you with such beauty and awe that it transforms you into another creature. Praise God. That is the bottom line. That's why we gather every day, because he is worthy of our worship. It is the very fabric of life. We were created to worship. That's why we're here. In fact, he is more than worthy. Words defy how worthy he is of our praise. Amen. Amen. So I would encourage you, man, if you are a Christian, know this. Know that you know that you know you have been called to worship. It's what our life is all about. From the moment we wake up throughout our day to the time we crawl back into bed at night, we were called to worship him. And especially Sunday morning. Saturday night, man, we ought to be excited. Man, 12 more hours, brother. We're gonna be at church. We'll be worshiping God, man. We're going to be shouting his praises, and we're looking for him to meet us here. Amen? Amen. Amen.